old man, my turn. He said, I don't think so. He said, what do you mean you don't think so? He said, I give. You can have that old duck. There's some smart people in the world. Just a quick moment. Pam and I want to tell y'all how much we've enjoyed being here. This has been a wonderful experience for us. We love you people. We've enjoyed your spirit. And I have, like few places I've ever preached, I have a feeling something great's about to happen in this place. And I look forward to staying in touch and seeing what's going to happen. And I thank you for the opportunity. I hope I've helped more than hurt. And maybe someday I'll have the opportunity to return. I was born in 1952. The tendons of the Great Depression, World War II, and the Korean conflict reached deep into my childhood. We didn't have 24-hour news back then as we have now. And most of the news that we as children understood came in listening to conversations between our parents, grandparents, and sometimes at church. I vividly remember at the age of 12, we'd been picking peas all morning, and after it got hot, we're sitting on Grandmama's front porch shelling those peas. And I remember my mother and my grandmother having a conversation. Russia had threatened to drop an atomic bomb on America. And they began to talk about how devastating and destructive and how many lives could be taken if that one act came to pass. For the first time in my life, I came to realize that something could kill me and many others and destroy the world as we know it. I remember the fear I had over that for a number of days. We practiced in school. Many of you, like me, remember the drills we had. Y'all remember Geiger counters and bomb shelters and all of those kinds of things, radiation. It was a fearful time. Then came the Cuban Missile Crisis and the Bay of Pigs incident, where our nation was once again on high alert and people were fearful that destruction would come. Then came Vietnam. History has a long, hard path to her. Vietnam was my first opportunity to know that my peers walked into battle and returned in body bags. Then came Iraq and Iran, Afghanistan, and now today we got an unstable human being leading North Korea that threatens any day to drop a bomb on us and everybody else. And people are afraid. Not to mention the threat that on any given day, in any given city or community in America, the terrorists could strike again and innocent lives would be destroyed. There are many things in our lives that generate fear and concern. But the one thing that should generate concern more than any other is hardly ever spoken of. All the threats of war, all the threats of disaster, all of those things are real and we're concerned and we're fearful about them. But I'm talking about the wrath and judgment of God. You see, it's easy to become selective in our view of God. Most of us would like to put God in a box where God is always a God of peace and grace and kindness and forgiveness and love and provision and caring and healing. And He's certainly all of those things. Aren't you glad? But there's another side to God. And in this contemporary world we live in, it seems we're doing all we can to avoid dealing with it. In our text tonight here in Revelation chapter 20, we begin in verse 11, and we read about the or judgment and justice of God. Look at what it says, verse 11, Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Our God is a just God. Our God hates sin. Sin always has consequences. And because we know God is a just God, we need to pay attention to the reality and the nature of those consequences. Above all things that we should fear, out of all things that create and generate fear in one's life, it should be the fear of falling under the judgment of God for one's sin. This is not a new concept. Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, and God's judgment fell and condemned man for all generations. The judgment of moral degeneration is found in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, and then further in the book of Romans we read about the condemnation of our sin and dying in sin without Christ. The wages of sin is death. And then our God, in His own magnificent way, built into your life and my life a self-judgment that ought to call our attention, that we don't mention very often. But when you have the Lord suffer, you read a verse which says, "Let a man examine himself, that he might not eat of the bread or drink of the cup unworthily." That speaks to the judgment of God. Then comes the judgment seat of Christ. This is where all believers are going to stand before Christ one day and be judged according to what he or she has done from the day they got saved until they stand before Christ at this judgment. And then comes the last judgment, the final judgment, the judgment I preach about tonight. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The final judgment is called great because of the awesome intensity and the degree of its importance. Here at this judgment, get this, every unbeliever's eternal destiny will be declared and determined with ample proof and reason. It's called great because it will put an end to all judgment for all of time. It's called white because it will be the supreme and undimmed display of the perfect righteousness and justice of Almighty, Holy God, the one sitting on that throne. That speaks to judgment. He sits in absolute majesty and sovereign authority to condemn a Christ-rejecting world to an eternal lake of fire. So, the greatest fear a person should ever have would be to die and face Almighty God at the great white throne judgment, where he or she will be condemned to an eternal hell, receiving the justice of Almighty God. Now that's a foundational study on the great white throne judgment. So tonight I want to ask you to join me in putting your sanctified imaginations on for a few minutes. And I'm going to do my best in these next minutes to describe for you a possible, for instance, of the judgment of God at the great white throne judgment. I want you to pretend tonight that this is a palatial courtroom, like no courtroom you've ever seen, with a throne like no throne you've ever seen. I want you to imagine that in our world, we all know what a courtroom looks like because we've watched Perry Mason and Matlock, and some of us have served on jury duty, so we have an image. The defendant would be escorted in, probably in handcuffs, and seated in the defendant's chair. And then the judge would take over the trial. So I want you tonight to go with me to the judgment seat of the great white throne judgment. And God is sitting there. And there before Him are a great multitude of humbled and broken people. And they bring Bill in cuffs and sit him in that chair. Now, Bill is 74 years old. And there he is before the Lord. And something like this is going to happen. The Creator, God the Supreme Judge, in the total silence of that humble and bowed crowd, speaks with a voice like thunder. And He says, "Children, today we must weigh a man's life." He turns to old Bill and he says, "Bill, I gave you 74 years to live, and it's now time for a reckoning of those years. The record is here before me, and it does not look good. You knew this day would come." And God says to Bill, "Bill, surely, I thought, surely it seems to me that you would have avoided this day with all diligence. And in fact, I know for a fact you had many opportunities." And then God pauses a minute and says, "Bill, I'm a just God. So I want to give you an opportunity. I want to say, is there anybody in the audience tonight that would like to testify either for or against this man, Bill?" And there's a pause. And in a minute, the Holy Spirit steps up and He says, "Yes, Lord, I'd like to speak." And God says, "Holy Spirit, what is it you'd like to say?" He says, "Lord, I worked on this man most of his life. My first encounter with him was when he was 7 years old in vacation Bible school at the Concord Baptist Church in his hometown. His vacation Bible school teacher had presented the gospel in a simple, plain way, and I began to knock on his heart's door. I really thought this would be the day Bill would give his heart to your son Jesus. And I kept knocking there, and I thought, today's the day that he'd come. Several children in that class did ask Jesus in. But when it really got down to it, Bill decided it was more important for him to go and play with the other children. I didn't give up on Bill, though. I kept knocking every year at vacation Bible school. I'd knock on his heart's door. Bill, let Jesus in. Bill, let Jesus in." And he just kept turning me away. But I still didn't give up. Then when he got to the youth department, I began to try youth retreats and sometimes in church services where your word was preached with power and with might. I'd knock on that heart's door. He'd continue to turn me away. It was concerning because every time I'd knock and he'd say no, every time he refused to listen, I could tell his heart was getting harder and harder and harder. Then he graduated from high school. And off to college he went. The opportunities for me to knock on his heart's door got further and further apart. Oh, I tried several different strategies. Why, Lord, I sent some Christian witnesses, friends of his who loved you, to tell him about Jesus. They witnessed and were faithful. But there was little or no interest in his life. He would occasionally go to your church. But in his mind, all he was doing was just trying to preoccupy himself with a concern such as, where am I going to eat after church? Or is today the day I'll meet Miss Wright? Or maybe he was thinking, I sure wish we'd get through here. The boys are wanting to play ball. Maybe we'll go get a beer or two afterwards. He just continued to move further and further away. Further away from spiritual things in his life. And then he became career focused, and it was as though nothing could touch him. Nothing mattered except being a success in whatever he had to do to get there. I worked hard. I worked harder than ever, but he didn't have any time for me. He met the girl of his dreams. She was a godly young lady. She loved Jesus with all of her heart. She was a committed Christian. And her light shined brightly. And she influenced his life to the point that he at least started going back to church. But I could tell he was doing it to please her. And to his credit, when his kids came along, he went because he wanted his kids in church. But he still ignored the knock, my call. As the years passed and he got to the autumn of his life, our encounters became further and further apart again, and I realized one day Bill was never going to hear me. So on his 73rd birthday, I wrote in my journal, on year 73, I have exhausted every tool I have on Bill. He has made his choice. Today is a sad day for me. And I wrote in all capital letters, lost. L-O-S-T. God said, Holy Spirit, are you certain of these facts? Holy Spirit, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to say I gave him every opportunity to be saved, but he chose to die lost. God says, this grieves me, Bill. It grieves me greatly. But I am a merciful God. So is there anybody else that would like to testify? And Jesus came forward. Father, I, like the Holy Spirit, regret what I have to say today. You see, I too exhausted every opportunity, every effort I had to reach Bill. These scars in my hands and the scars in my feet are evidence that I suffered and bled and died for Bill, and for the redemption of his soul. In fact, you will recall thousands of years ago when you sat me down and talked to me about the importance of the cross and the purpose of the cross, that even then, Bill was on your heart every much as he was on my mind. You explained to me just how agonizing, how humiliating the cross would be. But then you told me it was the only means by which Bill could ever be saved. So I endured that cross. And he looked at Bill and said, Bill, I endured that pain, the shame for you. I made that long journey up Calvary's hill. They beat me. They spit on me. They laughed and mocked me. They laid me on that cross. They nailed me to that tree. They pierced my side. They ridiculed me, they jeered me, and they gambled for my clothes. They stood and watched until I could take no more, and I died. Bill, you know why? I could have called 10,000 angels. I could have come off that cross. But Bill, I stayed on the cross for you. I endured all of that for you. I died for you. I was your only hope. I was your only way. I loved you that much. I suffered. I bled. I died for you, but you never bought in. You never believed in your heart. You never confessed with your mouth to anyone that you believed I did that for you. Oh, how I wish you had. I wish today I could tell the Father I know you, but you never came to me, and I'm sorry. But you've waited too late. Father, Jesus said, Bill never trusted me, and he sits before you lost. And then Jesus says, there's another thing. Bill, not only did I die for you, but after I died, I went to hell, and for 3 days I went to war with the demons of hell to win victory over the grave, death, and hell so that you could have life. And again, I made a way for you, but you made your choice. Why? Why? And Jesus took his seat. God the Father looked to the audience and he asked, "Are there any other witnesses?" And after a long silence, no one came forward. So God looked to Bill and he said, "Bill, based on the evidence and the testimonies of the Holy Spirit, my precious son, and based upon the lack of evidence that you ever in any way chose to ask for forgiveness and trust Christ, I now pronounce sentence. It saddens me, but your choice was to die without Christ." And he takes a gavel and he hits the gavel block. And he says, "Angel, escort him to hell." Now that's a for instance. And I guess you could say that's the introduction to my sermon. And here's my sermon. Y'all, I hope you've noticed this week, I preach short sermons. I just give big introductions. You see, it would be very easy for us to say you can die and go to hell. It'd be simple just to believe that if you die without Christ, you're going to hell. And I believe that because that's what the Bible says. That's why Jesus died. But there's some lessons to be learned in this little illustration I've used tonight. When I think about it, old Bill worked pretty hard to go to hell. Don't you think about what he had to overcome to get there? The first thing he had to overcome was a resounding call. Over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit tried to get his attention. He gave him every opportunity after opportunity, from childhood to youth to adulthood to senior adulthood. For almost all of his life, he kept knocking, kept calling, kept knocking, kept calling, kept knocking, kept calling, but Bill never answered. There was always something else to do, somewhere else to be. He probably told himself, "Well, I'm going to get saved one of these days. I surely will. I'll get saved. I'll do it before it's too late." But he never did, and the gavel fell, lost. Not only had to overcome a resounding call, he had to overcome a redeeming cross. You see, he had heard the gospel. He heard it back in Bible school. He heard it in church services. He was of that age that had movies about the death of Christ. He saw those movies. He knew about Jesus dying on the cross. He had seen the agony. He had noticed the suffering of Christ on Calvary. He had heard preachers draw the connection between the blood of Christ and redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He heard the preachers preach that without the blood, the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. But he was a good man and he prided himself on that. And he convinced himself that he'd die and go to heaven because of his goodness. That he'd be judged on his good works. The truth was, he pawned his soul to the devil. And he died unredeemed because the only one who could pay the redemption price was Jesus. And he never asked him to pay. The gavel fell. Lost. Not only did he overcome a resounding call and a redeeming cross, but thirdly, he had to overcome the resurrected Christ. There was one thing about old Bill. Even in the years he didn't go to church, he'd go on Easter. He was a good Easter bunny. In fact, he'd been to church on Easter so much, he knew nearly every word to "Up from the grave he arose." He knew about the empty tomb. He had heard preacher after preacher preach on the subject of Jesus dying and rising again He heard those messages, dozens of sermons on the resurrection coming at it from every angle and every direction, but always ending up at the empty tomb. Jesus rose to win victory over the grave, death, and hell. Year in and year out. He heard it, but he never believed it. This victory could have been his, but he chose to refuse it. He died with no hope, and the gavel fell. Lost. He overcame the resounding call. He overcame the redeeming cross. He overcame the resurrected Christ. But then came the resolute condemnation. And I got to tell you, he couldn't overcome this. It was the judgment of God. His fate was sealed at this point. There'd be no other chances. There'd be nobody else knocking at his heart's door. He'd never hear another sermon. He'd never have another opportunity to walk down an aisle, get in an altar and repent and be saved. He'd never have another opportunity for somebody to sit with him and share Christ and give him the opportunity to have life, true life, eternal life. God had called him. God had provided for him. God gave his Son for him. He offered forgiveness and grace. But all of his life, from boyhood to 74 years of age, he kept refusing. He kept refusing. And he died lost. The gavel fell. Final gavel. It's the sound of justice. In our world, the sentencing judge, when he pronounces judgment of death upon a person, almost always says, "And may God have mercy on your soul." But God looked at Bill and said, "Bill, I'd love to have mercy on your soul, but I can't because you've refused my grace." Lost. 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 Forever and forever and forever. You're here tonight, and you know if you know Jesus, and you know if you don't know Jesus. Can I tell you that if you walk out of here lost and you don't get saved, the hammer of justice will fall on your life, and God will condemn you just like Bill to an eternal hell, and there's no escaping. None. Has to happen here. And it can happen right now. The greatest fear a person should have would be to die without Christ and face a just God at the great white throne judgment and hear Him announce, "Lost. Lost. Lost." Then hit the gavel and off to hell forever and ever. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Listen. Is that a sound that you may hear? If you're lost, you need to be saved. If you're lost, you need to be saved. If you're lost, you're here tonight to be saved. The reason God led me to preach this message is to tell you, don't die lost. 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 The greatest word of condemnation that man could ever hear. Lost. Lost. Don't leave here. lost. Come to Christ tonight. Our heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking but the pastor and me. Now, folks, I'm just going to be honest. There's some lost people here. Now, we can kid ourselves, but there's some lost people here, and you know if you're lost. You've heard the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart's door many times, perhaps, and you've turned and walked away. But He's knocking right now after this message. You better pay attention. Holy Spirit speaking, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I wonder tonight, nobody looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you, I wouldn't come to you, I wouldn't do that for anything. But I do believe with all my heart, there's some folks here tonight who say, Brother Josh, Brother Sid, would y'all pray for me that I could get it right tonight? Would y'all pray for me that tonight, I could leave here no longer lost? That I'd never face the opportunity of standing before God and being judged and sent to an eternal hell. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me that I could be saved tonight? Is there anybody that raised their hand and say, Brother Joshua said, pray for me. I want to be saved tonight. I need to be saved. I don't want to die and face God in judgment. Is there anybody all over the room? Hold your hand up high. We just want to pray for you. Anybody, anywhere. Oh, Brother Josh, I don't think I see a hand. That concerns me. There's some lost people. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. You slip it right back down. All right. Somebody else? Thank you for being honest. He needs Jesus tonight. Raise his hand. How about you? Somebody else? Hold it up high where we can see it. Anybody else? All right. You're here tonight. And potentially, if you die in the state you're in and you don't get saved, you're going to face God in judgment. You need to pray this prayer right where you are silently. Dear Jesus, I know you died for me. I know that you bore that cross and you rose from that grave to give me victory over sin and death. And I want to tell you, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner and I want to be saved. So, Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to forgive me and come into my heart and save my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And Jesus, I want to give you my life from this day forward. Now, with our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, all over the room, if as best you know how, you just honestly prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want you to raise your hand and look at me this time. If you really meant it, raise your hand and look at me. Anybody in the room? Did you pray that prayer? Thank you. Somebody else? Anybody else all over the room? I don't want to miss anybody. All right. Here's what I want you to do. This is not to scare you. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll confess me. So when we stand to our feet, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it tonight, I simply want you to just step right down here and take this pastor by the hand and say, I prayed that prayer tonight. And confess to the world by your coming that Jesus now lives in your heart. And I tell you what we'll do. Listen to me, church. Won't we celebrate with anybody that comes tonight? Won't we get happy? Amen. Because we want to see it happen. And we want to be a part of it. Maybe you need to move a church letter, rededicate a life. I don't know what God wants you to do. But the altar's open. The pastor's here. We're going to pray and you need to come. Father, this is your time. Holy Spirit, move in power and might. For those that perhaps were saved tonight, that one that raised his hand looked at us. I pray that I have courage to come quickly and others come as well with the decisions they need to make in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet. You come right now. Come on right now. Walk down here. Make your decision. Come on.
To follow Jesus.
This is the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on.
No turning back. No turning back. Oh, not go with me. I still will follow. Oh, not go with me.
Hey, folks, can I let y'all preach a little bit tonight? How many of y'all really believe you prayed and asked God to give us revival this week? How many of you really believe that? All right. How many of you believe the Bible? When the Bible says, "You are my witnesses," do you really believe He's talking to every one of us as children of God? Sure. So I want to show you that you can do this. Here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to put whatever's in your hand. Just put it down. I want you to look at the person on your right or left. Don't matter who they are. It can be a complete stranger. It can be your daddy, your mama, your brother, your sister, your best friend. It doesn't matter who they are, but I want you to reach and take their hand. Everybody reach and take the hand of the person next to you. If there's somebody sitting in front of you, behind you, don't have anybody with them, reach and get their hand. Now, we've been praying for revival. And we've been praying for people to be saved. Now, I'm going to show you how you can find out if people are saved. Right here in the church house where we've been praying for it, right where you are, I want you to bow your heads and pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, search my heart. If I'm truly your child, I want to ask you, Lord, to help me be a witness to the person whose hand I hold tonight on the right and on the left. Now help me, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I'm counting on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now everybody watch me. Here's what I want you to do. I want everybody here to turn to that person on your right. I want you to look them right in the eye and ask them, if you were to die right now, do you know beyond any shadow of doubt you'd go to be with Jesus? And I want you to listen to the answer, because they say no or maybe or I'm not sure. They're lost. Why don't you say to them, I want you to know tonight, let me go with you down to talk to our pastor. I want you to know before you leave here tonight you're saved. And then I want you to turn the person on the left and ask them the same question. If you were to die tonight, do you know beyond any shadow of doubt you'd go be with Jesus? Would you do that right now? Turn to personal right and ask them. Now listen to them. All right, listen up. I got another. I'm not through. If right here in the church house, in church pew, where people been praying for revival, you couldn't turn and ask your neighbor about their soul, then why couldn't you? I'll tell you why. Something's not right in here. You either don't know him, or you're not right with him. If you couldn't ask your neighbor about their soul, there's something wrong with you, spiritually. So here's what we're going to do. If you couldn't answer your neighbor when they said, are you saved? Do you know beyond a shadow of doubt you go be with Jesus? You need to say to that neighbor, let's go. We need to get down here and talk to the pastor. You need to know tonight. And if you couldn't ask that question, you need to come down here and get it right with God tonight. That is revival.